Before we get started, I want you to notice something up here in front. We have Noah's Ark. Sadie Bryant made that for me. Where's Sadie? She's in the back. She's way in the back. She called me yesterday and said, we FaceTimed. And she said, I made something for you. I said, what'd you make? And she showed me this, and I said, well, you got to bring that. So she wondered if she could put it up here. I said, absolutely, you can put it up here. Amen? Man, that's great. So we have now Noah's Ark, in case you need to know what it looks like. That's what it looks like. Thank you, Sadie, for bringing that. 2 Corinthians is our text for this morning. Years ago, I did a study on convictions that we should have, and one of them was a statement I made about money. Let me read it to you. Money is a trust from God. It must not be earned or managed according to worldly philosophies, but according to biblical principles. That's a standard we should keep. There are lots of verses, Deuteronomy 8:18, Proverbs 15:6, Malachi 3:8 through 10, Matthew 25:14 and following, 1 Timothy 6:10, 1 Corinthians 8:1 through 7. And there's just lots of verses. There are five Bible principles about money. These are real simple. Whenever I used to counsel couples, when they'd come in to get married, I would walk through these things with them. There are many more than this, but I use these five. They're just five simple Bible principles about money. Let me read them to you. Number one, God is the source. God is the source. Proverbs 8, 20 and 21. Number two, giving is right. Talk about giving, we're talking about Christians giving. Giving is right. And there's a myriad of ways you can cover that. I'm not just talking here about offerings, but I'm talking about giving of yourself, your life, your talents, your treasures, your stewardship of your life to Him, giving to others, your love, your care, your compassion. I mean, we can go on and on. But giving is right. Number three, savings is smart. Amen?
Amen.
Proverbs 21:20. Number four, debt is crushing. Debt is crushing. Psalm 37:21, Proverbs 22:7. Number five, this is money. Contentment is the key. Being content with such things as ye what? Have. Contentment is the key. Today's economy, today's society, we want more. We want more. But being content with the things you have. So contentment is the key. Now this has This is not my sermon. Just stuff that I think that would be helpful. In our text, 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 8. We have Paul writing to us a whole chapter about this matter of giving. It's called, in this chapter and chapter 9, grace giving. Christ preached and taught more about giving than about heaven. He taught more about giving than he did about hell. So important was this subject to him that he used a widow to express the grace of giving. She gave her mite, remember that? An amount so very small, yet so very significant, because she gave it all. Can you imagine? Giving all that you have. Coming to the temple as she did. Being so burdened for God's work, for what God had done, that she gave everything she had. He spoke about the stewardship of money. The worry that can be created over money. The fallacy of thinking that money is the most important thing. He spoke about the trap that money can be. Remember when he said to the rich young ruler, "Sell all that you have and follow me." The Bible says the rich young ruler went away sad because he had great riches. Giving. And Paul in chapter 8 and chapter 9, but we're going to look at chapter 8, spends these two chapters talking about giving. I guess Jesus thought it was important. Apollo thought it was important. It must be important. Amen? So we're going to look at this chapter. And I want to give you the primary responsibility of giving. Giving. There's two things preachers usually don't like to talk about. Number one, death. Nobody likes to talk about death. Number two, giving. Someone said he remembers a story about a Baptist deacon who got shot. He got shot in the backside. He fell down dead. The thing that killed him was the bullet hit his pocketbook. We don't like to talk about that. If we could just leave the subject out, it'd be fine with me. But we're to preach all of the Bible. Amen? Amen. And so this message is just a simple reminder to us of giving. And number one, I want you to notice that this passage really bears out four principles about giving. Number one, the primary attitude of giving. Verses 1 through 3. Number two, the primary commitment of giving. Verse 5. Number three, the primary goal of giving. Verse 7. And number 4, the primary example of giving, verse 9. Now, this story is about a church in the church is in Macedonia. They were poverty-stricken. They were under incredible scrutiny and persecution from Rome. The gospel had gotten into Macedonia, and these churches had just taken on a flavor of their own, and they had become vibrant in their testimony for Christ. You can read about one of those churches, Thessalonica, and hear about the incredible outreach they had. They reached all the way from Macedonia down into Achaia, from northern Greece to southern Greece, just preaching the gospel. By the time that Paul wrote this, they had been under such persecution that they were hiding. They couldn't own property. They couldn't have a job. They had no income. They couldn't afford anything. And yet, Paul says there was a need in Jerusalem. And these churches at Macedonia said, please, let us take part. Paul didn't expect that. Paul couldn't believe that they would be willing to do that. But they said, we have to do something. And the Bible says they gave so abundantly that it surprised and shocked Paul and those that went to get the gift. Now, Corinth was in Achaia. There wasn't the kind of suffering in Achaia that the Macedonian churches were experiencing. So Corinth was okay. So Paul's telling Corinth, isn't this just like a preacher? He's telling Corinth, you remember the churches of Macedonia? How they're suffering. They gave an incredible offering. What are you going to do? Now it's time for you to say what you're going to do. You're to put up. And so this passage gives us these four primary principles. Number one, the primary attitude of giving is a willing, write this down, a willing spirit. A willing spirit. Look at verses 1 through 3. Moreover, brethren, we do you the wit of the grace of God. I want you to remember what we said about the grace of God. This will do good for you, he said. That God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, they were under incredible persecution, the abundance of their joy, they were thrilled to be able to do something for God. Amen? Isn't that how we ought to feel? We ought to be thrilled to be able to do something for God. They had great joy. They said, out of their joy, the abundance of their joy. And then he ties that to, and their deep poverty. The thought of that is, they didn't have anything. Amen? The cupboards were bare. They had nothing. Now, I don't think there's anyone sitting here that can say, I have nothing. We have more than most. But these people had nothing. Through no cause of their own, they weren't slackers. These were vibrant, alive Christians doing all they could to make things work. But out of their deep poverty, they abounded. I love that phrase. They superabounded. They abounded under the riches of their liberality. That is, they gave more than anyone could have expected. All God's people said.
Amen.
Now, how did they do that? How was that possible? Verse 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. Listen to this. They were willing of themselves. No one twisted their arm. No one threatened them. No one told them all the bad things were going to befall them if they didn't give. I don't believe in that nonsense. This is a gift of grace like many other things are. And grace is what? Unmerited. You don't have to earn it. If grace was merited, then when giving came along, we would have to do to make sure that God still loved us. Amen? We'd have to give more so that we could get more merit on God's side and on our side. And that's nonsense. You should never give that way. You give because you love God. So the primary attitude of giving is a willing spirit. It's based on their trust in God. It's based on their faith in God. It's based on the joy they obtained from knowing God. All those things were said in those first three verses. Trust in God, faith in God, joy in God. Those are three marvelous reasons for us to want to be committed to God. Amen? So they were first willing of themselves. That was a testimony to Corinth, who wasn't willing of themselves. They had to be prodded and teased and talked to and reminded. Not these churches. The primary attitude of giving. Is a willing spirit. We need that. I remember in the Old Testament when they came to building the temple. The Bible says that after they were challenged, the people were challenged to bring their gifts so that they could build the temple, the things they had. The Bible says the people gave willingly. Not only is that this passage teaches the primary attitude of giving, a willing spirit. But listen to this, number two. The primary commitment in giving. Is there a primary commitment? Yes. The primary commitment in giving is a surrendered heart. A surrendered heart. I read verses 3 through 5. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. They were willing. Praying us with much entreaty. I love this. They actually, if they would have had a phone call, they would have been on the phone talking to Paul. The word praying here means challenging or asking or being compelled to connect with Paul to say, we have something we want you to know. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. So Paul, send someone to get the stuff we've collected. We've done all we could do, and we have this here, and we want to give it to the churches at Jerusalem. Please, Paul, come and get the money. And take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Then he says, they say in verse 5, and this they did. Underline that. This they did. Not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. They surrendered. They had surrendered hearts. They said, Lord, we can't do anything. We just can't. But we want to. There's some way you can enable that to happen. Some way you can cause that to transpire. Lord, we're willing to do it. We're willing to make up whatever it is that you give to us, we'll give back. Lord, we were willing. They had a surrendered heart. They came to a realization, I think, that every Christian has to come to. That's the realization of ownership. God owns everything. If God owns everything, then God owns me. What, know ye not, ye are not your own? Ye are bought with a price? If God owns everything and God owns me, then God owns everything I have. So that the right choice in every walk of life is surrender. The right choice in every walk of life is surrender. All right. I'll surrender. It's at least one primary thing. It's entire consecration. That's a word we don't use anymore. Consecration. It means to surrender all you have. To dedicate to someone else. To lay it on the altar, so to speak. We don't use those terms anymore. They're not fashionable. When this is done, you come to that place, giving will never be a problem again. Never. I'm not saying it's a problem with you, but it'll never be a problem. Amen? Amen. This is following God's directive. Given to us, directed to us, directed through us by the Spirit of God. So, primary commitment in giving is a surrendered heart. It's the third thing in this passage. The primary goal of giving, well, it's $1 million each. All God's people said, you lost your ever-loving mind? No. The primary goal of giving is not what I'm talking about when I say that. I don't mean that. But the primary goal in giving is, listen very carefully, a completed life. Listen to verse 7 because this is so important. A completed life. In verse 7 he says, therefore, as ye abound. He's talking to the church at Corinth now. This is an abounding church. They had all the gifts. They were gifted. He said, therefore, as ye abound in everything, he said, you abound in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love to us. Huh? Are they complete? Not yet. See that you abound in this grace also. They miss one thing. The grace of giving. He said, as you have abounded in everything, he said, in faith. We're talking that about doctrine, the truths of Scripture, the Bible and what it teaches us, the complete gospel of God. Amen?
Amen.
They abounded in that. They understood the Scripture. They understood its application. They stood for the doctrines of the Word of God. Thank God for that church. Amen? That's how we ought to be. He said, you abounded in faith. He said, you abounded in utterance. That's an interesting word. That's the ability to teach and instruct others. Utterance. They abounded in knowledge. That's the deeper understanding of God and of Christ and the Holy Spirit, of His Word, of His will. Their knowledge was growing. They had an understanding, a strong understanding. And we should grow in these things, amen? We should abound in these things. He said, you abound in those things. He said, you abounded in diligence. All the graces and gifts discharged with all effort by the believer. You abounded in diligence. You're hard workers. You're getting the job done. Then he said, you abounded in your love toward us and toward others. That's the respect you have for others, the love you show to others. There's a song, Mighty Yet Merciful. I don't know if you've ever heard it. One phrase in that says, I will live the love I've known and show the pardon I've been shown. Isn't that a picture of what we should be in loving one another? I will live the love I've known and show the pardon I've been shown. He said, you've abounded in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in diligence, in love. See that ye abound in this grace also. The grace of giving. We're not to leave it out. We're to abound in this as much as we do in every other facet of our Christian life. We're to abound in this. And so, the primary goal of giving is a completed life. How do you complete your life? You abound in giving. Fulfill your life's call to God in your giving. You become the steward God wanted you to be through your giving. The primary goal of giving is a completed life. And one last thing. The primary example of giving, and this is the key here. The primary example of giving is found for us in verse 9. And I put this down, a benevolent Lord. A benevolent Lord. Listen to verse 9, one of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture. For you know this, the grace of our Lord Jesus. Now, when he says the word grace here, he's talking about the grace of giving. so we could read it that way. For ye know, you're not ignorant of this. You know this. You know the grace of God's giving, the grace of Jesus Christ's giving. You know the grace. The incredible grace of giving of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he tells you what it was. That though he was rich, that word rich there means you can't even comprehend. You have no comprehension of how rich Christ was before he came here. He was in heaven, second person of the Trinity, sovereign God. Everything that God had, he had. He was worshipped by angels. He was cared for by God's kingdom. He was King of kings, Lord of lords. Though he were rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. That word is beggarly. When Jesus was born, he wasn't born in a temple room, kingly palace. He wasn't born with all the pomp and circumstance. He was born in a stable, for heaven's sakes. Any of you born in a stable? The feeding trough was used for his bed. Though he was rich, he became poor. He became poor by becoming a man. Can you imagine the stoop that was? For him to put on flesh. The creator becoming the creature. That is nonsense to the world. That makes no sense. Why would God make that stoop? Why would he come down that low? The lowest of the low. We think we're pretty elevated. We aren't elevated at all. He stooped, condescended. For your sakes, he became poor. That we, through his poverty, the incredible poverty he took upon himself, because of his poverty, through that, through his incarnation, we might be rich. All God's people said. There's a little song we used to sing, I found the Lord, a rich man am I. If I have nothing else in this life but Jesus Christ, I'm richest man in the world. I'm rich beyond thinking. I'm rich beyond what any man could gain. I read the other day in Forbes. I don't know why I read Forbes. It has nothing to do with me. But I'd like to read it. And it listed the 50 richest men in the world. Thought you might like to know that none of them are sitting here. But it listed the 50 richest men in the world, and the 50th guy was still like $7 billion. Billion. How many know what a billion is? More than 100. Here's a billion. You dropped a billion silver dollars on the whole state of Texas. It'd cover the state of Texas 1 foot deep. Did you hear that? This guy's got 7 billion of them. 108 billion, the richest man. He's got enough money to buy 3 or 4 countries. He could buy Kenya. Though he were rich, for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich, 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 rich. Those guys are paupers compared to us. Because if you have Jesus Christ, you have everything. Money is nothing. Christ is all. The primary example of giving, a benevolent Lord. What an incredible Savior we have. Folks, keep the proper perspective. Amen? Keep the proper perspective. That's all it is. And God will bless you and use you and will bless what you give for his work. Let's be willing, surrendered, complete, thankful for our example. Lord, help us to love you. Help us to be a giving people. May we give with the kind of spirit that these blessed people did in the New Testament. Father, they're just our forebears. Worshiping you like they worship would be great. Bless this time together in Jesus' name. Amen.